So there's stuff wrong, right? There's something wrong in the world. Connecticut happened, right? It was really unfair that 26 children and teachers get killed. That's wrong. We know that. We know that what happened in Aurora was wrong. That's unfair. There's people in a movie theater. They want to enjoy, they want to escape for a little bit, and something awful happens. September 11th was wrong. We know that. It's wrong to kill people in that way. We know that. We know that's wrong. We know that there are things that are wrong in the world. It kills us. It eats us up inside with all of the things that are wrong. It burns us. And the thing is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what culture. It doesn't matter what religion. It doesn't matter what philosophy. It doesn't matter who you talk to. You can go anywhere in the world. And we'll agree on one thing and one thing alone. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with the human condition. All right? We can't agree on why it's wrong. We can't agree on what we'll do about it. But even the most devout atheist will tell you there is something wrong with the human condition. What can we do about it? For a long time, and this depends on history, it depends on your culture, your politics. We've tried different things to fix the wrongness. We used to try eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We had a lot of blind people that were mute that couldn't really talk and explain what happened. So we decided to try a new technique. We decided to try laws. That worked out really well, but as we learned last week, if you're doing 59 and it's 55, how wrong is that? Laws don't really work. They don't fix the problem like we want them to. So we try serious politics. So we've tried voting for this guy, voting for that guy. Does that really fix it? Voting for one person over the other? It really doesn't. Because there's still something wrong. It doesn't matter who you voted for. They're still going to let you down. All right? It doesn't matter what church you go to. Your pastor is still going to be a sinner just like you are. It doesn't matter what we try to do to fix the world. We can't fix it. And that's because we're broken. No matter how hard we try to fix ourselves, how hard we try to fix others, we can't. Because we're too broken. So what we're going to talk about today is what can fix ourselves, what we can do to fix the relationships we have with our spouses, with our family, our friends. We're going to talk about what we can do to fix our communities and to fix our nation. Because there are things that we can do, and it's not through us. It's because of what God does through us. There is something. There is a way to fix the brokenness. We just need to quit focusing on us and start focusing on God. So we're going to walk through Ephesians, and we're going to talk about the one thing that fixes us. So if you have your Bibles, or if you're a little bit younger and you have an app, go ahead and open up either a digital or an analog Bible. We're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through probably 4. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So that's pretty brutal. Keith has said before up in front that your children are children of wrath. Well, guess what? It's biblical. So they are. and so are we. What's painful about this is that we're dead. We're dead in the trespasses that we walked following the course of this world. There's a prince of the power. There's sons of disobedience. That's painful to hear, that we're disobedient. That stinks, right? That hurts. It hurts to think that we're just born broken. James Egan Holmes and you, you're both broken. You're both sinners. Mother Teresa and Hitler, they're both broken. They're both sinners. We're all in the same boat. When you read in Romans, if you read Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came in through the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And we're going to throw in women there in case you think you're off the hook. Sin has been with us from the beginning. Sin caused death. It caused, we have physical death, we have spiritual death. Romans 5:13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. You were a sinner before Moses. You're sinning whether or not there's a law that says fornication is wrong. You're sinning whether or not there's a law that says you can't download MP3s without paying for them. You're sinning in spite of that. The law doesn't matter. You're a sinner before that. You're a sinner now. And death has spread to all of us in that sin. And it's getting worse. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. And it keeps going on. It gets ugly. It's not pretty. Watch MTV. You'll get an idea of how bad it's getting. Okay? It keeps getting worse. We keep getting worse. The sin, the depravity, it's building up. And we know that. Doesn't matter who you ask, you know that they'll agree there's something wrong with humanity. Doesn't matter what they believe, they'll tell you people aren't right. You can't agree when, how, and why, but we'll agree that there's just something wrong with us. But there's something else too. Yeah, we can all agree that there's a moral issue, that we have something wrong with us. We'll also agree that we think there's some way to get back to it. Again, every religion, culture, philosophy, we're all trying to do something to fix it. None of you is happy with those things that are wrong in your life, right? I mean, you want to do something to make it better. So for us as Christians, we want to repent. For Buddhists, they're going to try this eightfold path of enlightenment. For Muslims, they're going to pray five times a day. They're trying to fix it because they believe, we all believe, that there is a peace out there. We have a sense of peace. We don't know how to fix it. We don't know how to get there. But you have this in the back of your head. This, you know that death is wrong, but you feel like there's something right. There's some way, there's something you can do. There's a reason for that. It's in Genesis. So if you want to flip back, keep your finger in Ephesians, we'll jump back to Genesis really quick because something really interesting happened right around the beginning of humanity. You read in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we're talking about the depravity of man, the fact that we're utterly depraved. You're not a good person. I know you'd like to think it, but you're not. Jesus wouldn't have died if he thought that you were doing fine on your own. And the thing is, we have this sense that there's something wrong with humanity. But we have this sense, too, that there's some sort of peace. There's some sort of rightness out there. Well, in the garden, we have Adam and Eve, and they're doing just fine. They're there with God. They're enjoying his presence. They got to practice the presence of God. They didn't need a book. He was there. The sun rises. Hey, God, how's it going? He says, well, been going for a while. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. They go out for drinks. They enjoy probably orange juice. I don't think fermentation was there yet. I don't know. Different sermon. But they enjoyed his presence. They get to ask him questions. Hey, what was it like at the beginning? I mean, was it really that big? Was the universe that big at the beginning? How much do you love us, God? Do you love us this much? This much? This much? Every day. God, how much do you love us? I love you as much as the universe is big. Every day. Every day they get to experience the presence, the beauty of God. Small catch. God gave them one rule. Said, okay, so have fun, enjoy it. It's pretty awesome, if I do say so myself. Just that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. And there's something interesting about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It didn't have to be called that. Could have been called the tree of knowledge of humans not being so awesome after all. It could have been called the tree of don't wear white after Labor Day. It doesn't matter, because at the exact moment when they disobey God and they sin for the first time, at that moment they knew evil. It was at the moment that they disobeyed God that they knew bad. It didn't have to be that fruit, but the moment they disobeyed God, they knew they did something God did not want them to do. They knew they were disobedient. And here's the thing. They knew they were disobedient. They knew they sinned. But they still knew good. They still knew God. They just can't be in his presence anymore. We know we sin, and we still know that there's good out there. So we have a sense that we're broken, but we also have the sense that there is still good there, because, after all, we have knowledge of good and evil. So we know evil and we know good. That's why we struggle so much, because in that garden there was shalom. That shalom is that overwhelming peace. It's not the kind of peace when the kids have gone to bed. It's that kind of peace where everything in your life is content. You're 100% whole. You're relaxed. You don't have struggles anymore. It is pure contentment with the world. They had that in the presence of God. And now that they've disobeyed him, they'll never have it again. And we'll never have it again. And God even said, if you keep going and look in Genesis 3:22, you'll see. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, the God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out. We had peace, and we lost it. We know good and evil, and that stinks. It's because we know good and evil that something like what happens in Connecticut happens, and it burns us. It burns us because we know that's wrong. And what's worse about the human condition is that sin ends in death. Death is the permanent reminder on humanity. It is the stain on humanity that reminds us of evil. It's not right that people die. We weren't meant to die, but we do. So that's not right. It's not right when your child dies. It's not right when your father and mother die. It's not right when the people you care about die. We hate that because death reminds us of sin. It's just that permanent reminder of how ugly sin is. Death reminds us that we're born into it. As soon as we're born, it's just the process of dying. Death becomes simply a matter of timing. It's not a matter of will. It's not a matter of how good you are in this life anymore. It's just a matter of timing before you're dead. And that hurts. That's not right. It's a brokenness. We're broken. And it digs into us. The psalmist, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Oh, come on. You can't even wait until you're out of the womb before this happens. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What? You don't stand a chance. And it's because of sin that we don't know peace. Romans chapter 3, "And the way of peace they have not known." We don't know peace. That contentment, that thing that you want to happen when you fix everything in you and everything in your spouse and everything at work, that peace that you want to happen, you're not going to know it. It's not fair. Right? We want to know peace. You want to get along with your spouse. You want to stop feeling guilty for those sins. You want a government that loves you and protects you. You want nations to stop warring. Who doesn't want peace in the Middle East? We all want that. But we can't know peace. That was in the garden. All we have now is knowledge that there could be peace, that it's out there. And all we've been doing in the history of humanity is trying to restore that peace, and it's just not working. So there's a call and response that happens. We have this problem with sin and death. And then God, he has responses in that. If you're still in Ephesians, because we have jumped around a little bit, but if you're still in Ephesians, you'll read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Sin leads to death. That's the finality of sin. But love leads to mercy. Sin, death. Then on the other side, you have love. And that leads to mercy. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. Bill Gates ain't got nothing on grace. Okay? Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So while we are really, really well acquainted with sin and death, we're sinners and we die, God, he really gets love and mercy. God is love, right? He loves us. So mercy is a funny word. The Latin word mercy, or actually the word that we know is mercy, it comes from the Old French, which comes from the original Latin merx, or merc, which, that's the same word, the word that we know is mercy, that also is used to create the word market, mercantile, merchant. Mercy, in our language, is it's a trade response. You use that word mercy back in the day in 10th century France Mercy was that thing that you got when you paid for something. It was a pure exchange. I'll give you this, you give me that. So when we're in our darkest hour and we're crying out for mercy, it's interesting to think of mercy in that way, because what you're really, really asking for in terms of our reaction to death, we're not asking for much. We're just saying, hey, can I get a replacement? My body's broken. Can I get a better one? This one's not working out. That's our mercy response. We want a replacement for death. We just want an exchange. When humans ask for mercy, we kind of get it wrong. I didn't want this thing. We want to return it. That's why in Islam, they talk about the merciful Allah all the time, because they're hoping that someday that God might be able to replace their human condition. They're hoping that God might be able to have something, because our idea of mercy is just, I just want an exchange. I don't want this. I just wanted something else. It's a trade. It's just a trade in the marketplace, except the thing that we're trading is our life for something better. So when you ask for mercy, chances are you're just asking for, can I just trade this out? Do you really want God to respond that way? Just, hey, I just need something better. Just, can I get an upgrade? Can we switch it out? Do you want God to just be like, oh, you know what? Yeah, you, totally cool. The rest of you, you're on your own. But yeah, I'll give you an upgrade this one time only. That's not how God responds. And that's why there's a beauty in that word mercy. Not in our language, but in Greek. That word mercy is eleos. That kind of mercy is different. It's an outward manifestation of pity. In other words, you see the pain in someone. You cannot bear their pain anymore. And you must. It is a compulsion. It is in your nature to respond to the pain that person is in. That's eleos. That's God's mercy. God loves you so much, he can't help it. He is compelled. It's flowing out of him because his love is abundant. It overflows. He has no choice. He has mercy on you because he's so full of love. He sees your pain. It kills him. It eats him up inside to know that we have to be separated from him. So he has a love that just, it leaps out of him and becomes mercy. It's an outward manifestation of pity. It's his sympathy. He feels your pain. And he's not just going to sit back. It causes him to react. That's what that mercy is. That's what that mercy that God has. He is reacting to your pain. You had sin. The result was death. God had love, and the result was mercy. Death is the finality of your life. Mercy is the finality of God's love. He's reacting to the pain that you're in, and so he has mercy. Kind of beautiful. Isn't that really good news? He feels your pain, he doesn't want you to be this way. He wants you to have shalom. And his love drives you to mercy. So when death meets mercy, we find grace. Grace is God's merciful response to our depravity. Grace is how God responded to your brokenness. God loved you too much. He responded to your death, and you found grace. He's rich in mercy because of his love. And now he has grace. Grace that we now get to experience. So now I'm hooked. I got to keep reading Ephesians. So that's where I read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." There's a story about C.S. Lewis. It goes something about, you had a bunch of theologians, historians, trying to find out what all the religions in the world had in common or what made Christianity different. He just stumbles into this conference, asks, "Well, what's kind of going on?" He said, "Well, we're trying to figure out what makes Christianity unique." And his response is, "Well, that's easy. That's grace." There's other monotheistic religions. We don't have the monopoly on that. There's other religions that have mercy, kind of. There's other religions that have wisdom, enlightenment. We're the only grace religion. We're the only religion where God says, "Don't worry about it, I got this." Your God is the only one who said, "You can't do it. You're too broken. You're too messed up. There's no way you can right the wrong. So I'll take care of it." That's your God. We have the only God who saw your death. He saw your doom. And he said, "I'll take care of it." He said, "That's not right." Just like you do. He knows good and evil. He said, "Yeah, that's evil. That's awful that you have to live in that broken world, so I'll take care of it. I don't want you to have a spiritual death anymore. I love you too much. I can't just not let that happen, so don't you worry about it, because I know you can't do it." That's our God. That's why it's a gift. You get that? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pray 5 times a day. You don't have to go to church every Sunday, though we appreciate it. You don't have to give money in this exact amount. You don't have to say the right things, do the right things all the time, because God knows you can't. You're too broken. You're too depraved. You're a sinner. Something that's broken can't fix itself. So God gave us grace. It's a gift. He said, "Here you go." We don't work for it. I mean, Paul got it right in Romans. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Raise your hand if that's not you, if you've got good stuff dwelling in you. Okay? So I'll keep going. "That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." We just can't. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Our nation isn't good enough. Okay? It doesn't matter who you vote for. It doesn't matter what you try. It doesn't matter. You're not good enough. We don't have the ability to carry it out. So that grace makes a difference. And I love the word grace, especially when I explore it in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for grace is chesed. And yes, you're going to have to write that out in Hebrew, carry that home. You know, you'll be quizzed on it later. Now, chesed is, it's a hard word to explain in our language. See, Hebrew only had about 10,000 words. So they had to recycle, reuse, repurpose a lot of words to get different shades of meaning. You don't see grace in the Old Testament a lot because of that. What you see is this word called loving kindness. That's the word that they have in Hebrew that means grace. And there's something interesting when you explore how that word is used, because loving kindness, yes, it's being kind, but it's not, well, hey, hello, how are you? It's being kind out of love. It's a heartfelt compassion, and it's a heartfelt response to someone's condition. So you're starting to notice a pattern? But there's something else about Chesed, about that about God's grace, that it also means everlasting love. Not a limited love, not a love that's dependent on you. It's not a love that only lasts in your lifetime. It's eternal love. So when you see eternal love or abundant love, you're seeing grace. But grace is also something else, because that word gets used almost exclusively out of the 140, 150 times you see that word. It's about a relationship going from God to man. In other words, he's got the monopoly on grace. He has exclusive rights to it. It's an everlasting, abundant love. And that word grace, it still has yet another kind of shade of meaning, which is loyalty. You would use that word for grace when you're saying, I'll never stop. Beginning of time, I was loving you. Middle of time, I was loving you. When you were sinning last week, when you said those awful things about your family members, when you disrespected your boss, when you ignored your spouse, I was loving you then. I'll love you tomorrow in spite of the sins you will commit. So we get to see that God's grace is loyal. It's used as loyalty. So over here, we have sin and death. God's love is mercy, and mercy meets death with grace. Who do you think wins that fight? That's going to be grace. Because grace doesn't stop. He's loyal to us. God is more faithful to us than we are to him. He's been loving you. After all, he knew the number of hairs on your head before you were born. He has been loving you, and he's been giving you mercy before you knew it. That's not even a kind of grace that we as humans could imagine, is it? Can you imagine that kind of grace? In your own mind, think of all the things you've done wrong. Could you forgive yourself if you really just added it up? It takes you a while to even get over yourself. God got over all of humanity through grace. So we have loving kindness, steadfast love, loyalty, mercy. Psalm 86 tells you that grace is an abounding, everlasting love. If you're struggling with everlasting, I'll help you out. Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago or so, give or take a few. And there were some wise men trying to find out where this brand new king would be. They look up into the sky and they see a star. And that tells them where to go, what to do. So think about what we know about physics. Yeah, we're going there on Sunday. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It takes, therefore, light 8 minutes to get from the sun to here. It takes 2 years for the closest star to get here. For light from that closest star, 2 years. That's how far away that star is. Now we have a star 2,000 years ago that obviously had to be put there thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, if not millions or billions of years in advance. So in other words, go back to the beginning of the creation of the universe God spoke, bang. There's your Big Bang Theory. You've got stars being placed in the sky, and he knew before that you needed a Savior. And so he placed the star just the right position in the universe so that the light could reach three wise men 2,000 years ago so that they could know that a Savior was born. How much grace does God have? It crossed the universe to get to you. How much love does he have for you? It crossed the universe, guys. He loved you. How much love does he have? How big is the universe? That's how much love he has for you. And it's still more because he was planning on that before creation. His love crossed the universe to get to you. Yes, he can forgive you. Yes, his grace can save you. He can do it. He crossed the... Isn't that mind-blowing? That his love is bigger than the universe itself. That he had to think in so far in advance. Not only are you going to need a Savior, you're going to need to know about it. So I've got to position it just right. So it can, that star, the light from that star will get there in just enough time. That's how much he loved you. So obviously it's not anything that we could have done for that. Think you could have placed a star in the universe at the time of creation? No. That's the depth of his grace. But then we have to start thinking about what is God's grace towards you? Okay, we get it. This happened. He loved you. It's his merciful response to your death. But what was that grace? Because it was a gift. That gift was that mercy, where he said, not only do I feel your pain, I'm going to feel it with you. Where God humbled himself, became a man, he took on all the likeness of human flesh, and he said, I'm going to feel physical pain. I'm going to feel emotional pain. I'm going to feel spiritual pain with you. That's your God. That's the God that we have. So he died for us. Grace was God dying for us. Grace was Peter knowing Jesus personally and Jesus saying, I forgive you, after he denied him three times. The living God is denied by Peter. Grace is denying God three times, 30, 300, 3 million times, and God still having enough grace to forgive you. Grace was God's power to take the nails out of his hands and feet, step down off of the cross, and tell you what's wrong with you and not doing it. We get that. Do we get that? He was powerful enough. He didn't have to die on the cross. He could have stopped the show right there. But instead, grace was taking the abuse, the mockery, when he didn't have to. You've been mocked, right? So is Jesus. Someone hurt you emotionally? Yeah, try getting denied three times. You've had stress at work? Yeah, Jesus sweat blood for work. You're having a problem with your boss? Really? Let's go to the logical conclusion. Yeah, Jesus had to die for his boss. He didn't have to. You felt abandoned? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That was what Jesus said. My God, why have you forsaken me? You were alone? Jesus was the only guy on a cross dying for everyone else. He was the loneliest person in a crowd that day. He's been lonely with you. He's been hurt emotionally, spiritually. He did that, and he totally did not have to. He could have done other things. He could have let us die and be dead. He didn't. we were saved, not by anything we could have done, but by grace. He didn't have to do those things. That was a free gift. There's no work. There's no paycheck. There's none of that old Merced where we have to exchange something in back. Grace, his death, was a gift to us. Doesn't get better than that. Really. So now we've got to understand a little bit more, because I think you're hooked at this point. Like, we're really getting into this. So we'll keep reading that. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh and the hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So Paul is talking to non-Jews. He's talking to Gentiles. Kind of stings a little bit in that day to be called uncircumcised by those who are circumcised, and it's just kind of a dig. You're not as good as us. You're not circumcised. Well, but you do that with hands. Your hands. God doesn't do that physically. I mean, that's something that happens with your hands. You think that makes a difference to God? That thing that you did on your own? No. God's grace isn't dependent on your hands. It's not dependent on your feet. God's grace isn't dependent on the things that you did. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that, yeah, circumcision, that might sound like a big deal, but guess what? Humans did that. Hands. That doesn't change. Because there's this new thing called the circumcision of the heart. So really, you think that there's anything that you can do to change your relationship with God? No. So we're all separated. Doesn't matter who you are. And you read that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That peace that you know, that peace that you can't have, that peace that we had in the Garden of Eden and that we have been trying to fix ever since, that's in Christ. He himself is our peace. Those things that you worry about, those things that keep you up at night, that shalom that you're just not going to get, that's okay. He's got it. You don't have to try to fix yourself anymore. God has grace that covers you. It forgives you. There's your grace. Is it enough that we take the grace and keep it for ourselves? You want to just keep this really beautiful gift to yourself? Other people are sinners too, right? Other people are filthy. Isn't that why in John 13:14, our own Messiah, our own Lord and Savior, washed the feet of people that were definitely beneath him? See, when you have grace, grace pours out of you. It overflows. All of a sudden, you have God's mercy and God's love. God's love is abundant. So you are abundant in love because of God, and it flows out of you. So you have a merciful response. You feel the pain that someone else feels, and all of a sudden, you're washing the feet of someone. That's grace that washes the feet of someone else. Grace drives you to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Grace is Matthew 5. Read it. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if any one slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Yeah, that's grace that turns the other cheek. And if you, anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. So when someone asks for the shirt off your back, you give them your pants too. That's grace. Grace says, I'll cover you. I'll clothe you. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, grace says to go 2. Grace means that you're going to try harder at work, that you will do more than others because you have grace. You care about them the same way that God cared about you. If so, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow. Grace is a giver. Grace gives shelter to the one that needs it. It gives love to the one that needs it. Grace healed the blind. It healed the deaf. It made those who were sick well. Those who couldn't walk did walk. Grace cast out demons, and grace brought people back from death. That's the grace that you have. That's the grace response to the death and suffering that you see around you. When someone is suffering because they've lost a loved one, grace comforts them. When you're having a difficult time at work, and who doesn't, grace says, I'm going to use wise speech. I'm going to be careful about what I say. I'm not going to say the things that I'm thinking. Grace is wise. It comforts. That's why you read in Hebrews, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No one is going to know peace without grace. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. No one. Everyone deserves grace. You have enough. Jesus had enough that when you were lonely, he died in a crowd. When you were physically beaten, he took a whip. You have enough grace to give to others. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, cause trouble, and may become defiled. If we know grace, we know peace. If you can share grace, you can share peace. If you have grace and show it towards the person who hurt you, there's your peace. When communities, when politicians do things that we don't like, grace. Maybe we love them and pray for them in spite of them. When nations get ready for war, really think that anything outside of grace is going to help? Can we show the same kind of grace that Jesus showed? If we've got Jesus, yeah. Are we going to get that shalom back? Not really. That's God's job. We know that there's something wrong, but we know that the thing that's wrong is us. But we have grace. That's that thing that God gave you. Through grace, you can get peace. You can repair relationships. Those things that have just, those wrongs that you've done, those sins you've had, grace covered that. Let God's grace go into you. You'll start to feel peace. Let God's grace go into your marriage. The fighting will go down. Not going to stop. You're both still human. Some more human than others. But grace will do that. Grace fixes your job. Go the extra mile. Did your boss ask you to? No. But you have grace. You love him. Maybe he doesn't know that he has love. Isn't grace that merciful response out of love? That sounds like a really good idea.
have grace. Let's have grace on earth. Let's quit trying for peace and try grace. Let's get some grace on earth. So, let's pray. As we pray, we'll celebrate communion. If you're a believer, we definitely want you to have communion with us. It's that time where we can talk to God about us. And God said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of the fact that I had grace. That my blood was sufficient. So you don't have to do it. So let's pray. Let's worship one last time. God, thank you. Thank you for a gift that we don't deserve. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. God, thank you for mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you that your grace is amazing. Thank you that your love can wash us clean. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us the way that we don't deserve. And God, I just pray that we take this time and we think about how we can show grace, how we can take this good news, this gospel of grace out this week. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.